Father, in the name of Jesus, we just lift up this service today. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be present among us. Move upon our hearts, Lord, as we read your word and study your word, and as we pray for each other. And Lord, we have a number of people to pray for today, for healing in their bodies. I first want to pray for my son-in-law's father, Freddie. Lord, he had a gallbladder surgery, and there's some complications there. So, Lord, I just ask for a complete recovery for Freddie, Lord, that infection be healed in the name of Jesus. We send your healing power there, Father, to touch his body today. And, Lord, we pray the same for Larry Crooks. Lord, that you will touch that back. You will put it in alignment again. You will heal whatever tissues there are out of place. You will calm all those nerve endings, Father, that there not be any pain there. And Lord, we pray for Mike again, our Mike. And also Mike McCarlson, Father. We don't know what's going on there. We just heard a little bit of something. But all these, Father, that we lift up before you, we ask for healing and restoration, complete healing and restoration. Father, we pray for Paul that you would restore all of his breathing and sinuses and all of that. Father, that you just bring all that back to normal in the name of Jesus. Because you are our healer. And anybody else, Lord, that I've forgotten, but you know who they are. We just ask that you touch their bodies today in a miraculous way, that they'll know they've been prayed for, and it is the healing hand of God that wants them whole and well. Lord, we pray for all those who can't be here today. For whatever reasons, Lord, they are a church family. And Lord, we care for them, and you care for them. And so we just pray over this coming week that your grace and mercy truly does follow us wherever we go. Pray over Connie and Larry flying this week, Lord, that they have safe travels, good weather, Lord, that there be no delays in any of their connections. We pray for Larry's comfort too, Lord, traveling. Father, we do ask for the completion of our expansion, our building project, Lord, our fellowship hall. We ask for whatever materials are being held up or backordered or wherever they are, Father. We ask for all those things to come together, for the workers to get here, for the materials to be here, and Lord, we place it all in your hands, but we come against any waylay or delay of the enemy, Father, and we just ask for completion of this project. In Jesus' name, Lord, continue with us as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Renee, can you come up here? Oh. How are you today?
Good.
Good? That's great. What do these people remind you of?
Angry.
Angry, yep. We've got several pictures of people that are angry. Do you ever get mad at anything?
Yeah.
You do? I think we all do from time to time. But you know the funny thing about it is what the Bible tells us? You know who controls our anger?
God.
Nope. You can control your anger. No. You can decide whether or not you want to be angry. It's your choice. Now, that's what it says here. Sometimes they'll say, "He makes me so angry." You know, we'll say, somebody will say something, "He makes me so angry." Well, you know, it's our choice. They can, the funny thing is, they know how to, push a button. Have you ever heard that phrase? They say, they know how to push your button. That means they know how to get at you and how to make you angry. But it says here in James 1:19, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That means we sometimes, you know, somebody picks at us and gets mad at us. We just need to maybe step back, take a breath, and just kind of relax a little bit. And don't let them get the best of you, because people, there are some mean people out there, and they will do whatever they can to pick at you, make you angry. They'll just do that. And then you're like, "Yeah, quit doing that." And sometimes you just have to kind of back away. So, you know, it's about, you know, allowing God to kind of say, "God, get in," and we ask God for help in those situations. You know, we can control how angry we can get, or how we don't get angry, but we ask God to help us along the journey, because it's a tough world out there. And we all get mad and angry from time to time, but, you know, this is, the thing about anger is that if you get angry too much, you get used to it. You wouldn't want that, would you?
No.
No. One of my favorite shows is Star Trek, and the Captain Jean-Luc Picard, he has an interesting saying. He says, "I think when one has become angry for a very long time, one gets used to it. And it becomes comfortable like old leather. And finally, it becomes so familiar that one can't even remember feeling any other way." So as long as you like to be happy, don't you?
Yes.
Are you happy most of the time?
Yes.
That's good. Always continue to be happy, because as long as you're happy, you won't know any other way. And don't get angry. And if you do get angry, what do?
Calm down.
Calm down. Ah, good job. All right. Thank you, Renee. So if you get angry, what do? Calm down. Good words, Renee. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Happy Sunday, everybody. One thing about the word faith is that we often refer to it as a noun. The definition listed is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. But I want to use a different phrase of the word faith today. I want to use it as an action verb. And that's what James writes about in our reading for today. If you want to follow along in the bulletin, James chapter 1, beginning with the 17th verse. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be a blessing in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's not easy being a Christian, is it? We think of the early Christians with their obstacles that they faced: persecution, lions in the Colosseum, crosses lining the roadways. And we're glad that the government doesn't slay us for our beliefs. But today, it's no easier being a Christian, because being a Christian requires commitment. In 1 Kings 8:61, it says, "And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands at this time." Or in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Another thing about being a Christian is that it requires service. In Mark 10, starting at the 42nd verse, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Being a Christian requires sacrifice. Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Being a Christian requires living by faith, even when the pathway is dark. In Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, but it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Being a Christian requires living by the principles and ideas that Jesus Christ has laid out for us. Some people may call us maybe fanatics because we have such a belief and strength in Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, the world is hollering, "Everybody's doing it. What's wrong with you?" And we teach our children, "Just say no." But that requires courage and faith. And it gets no easier as we get older. Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, Jesus doesn't make it easy for us. We like to think of Christianity as a comforting faith, which it is. But it also challenges us with words like these: forgive your enemies, pray for them that persecute you, be reconciled to your brother before coming to the altar, sell all that you have and give to the poor. That's what Jesus is demanding of us. But the world is something different. Listen to the title of these popular books. Winning Through Intimidation by Robert Ringer. Virtue of Selfishness by Ayn Rand. And Power, How to Get It and How to Use It by Michael Korda. The 20th century American philosopher says, it's a dog-eat-dog world. All is fair in love, war, and business. Don't worry about homeless. It's their own fault. Such philosophies is not indeed Jesus' way. Such philosophies is the philosophy of the world and not of God's way. James says, be doers of the word and not only hearers. God calls us to a high calling. He calls us to rise above the ordinary. God expects much of us because of who we are. Who are we? God's children. We are his children, created in his image, and he calls us to look and act like our Father. James says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, God has called us to be reborn, to become his children. He wants us to be like his Father, like the Father. There was this conversation between a mom and her teenage daughter. They were talking about sex, and the mom was encouraging her daughter to abstain from sex until marriage. The young woman responded, you don't have to worry, Mom. I wouldn't do anything that would embarrass Dad. This young woman knew who her father was and what he stood for. Can we say the same words? Don't worry. I wouldn't do anything to embarrass my father, with a capital F, God. And so it is that God says, be doers of the word and not only hearers. He says, I've created you in my image. Now live as if you are my child. Live as you are my child because you are. God expects so much of us because of our actions. They make a resounding noise. People view and listen to us and watch our actions. It's one thing to say something else, but it's something else to go do something. You can't do both. They have to be in harmony. Otherwise, you're in conflict with God's way. We have to draw people to God. In order for people to be drawn to God, they have to see and hear what you are about Jesus Christ. And how do we get people to Christ? In Jesus' parting words to his disciples, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In order for us to make disciples, we have to be disciples ourselves. Edgar Guest captured the idea in just a few words about a century ago. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather have one walk with me than merely tell me the way. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's something else to see a sermon. Practice what you preach, as they say. And that's what we are all about. God expects so much of us. But he gives us the tools that we need. The axiom of the army leadership is that you cannot require a person to do a job unless you provide the resources required to get the job done. A commander had made Joel responsible for the religious program in his command. But that wasn't the end of his responsibility. He had to give Joel the necessary resources, a chapel, a staff, and a budget. Joel says he didn't have to give me as much as I wanted, but he had to give me what I really needed. He had to give him the tools. You are the chapel. Here are the tools you will need to be the chaplain of our unit. God calls us to be doers of the word. Sometimes we have to strike out in faith. Someone once said, oh, this is an old German proverb, begin to weave and God will give the thread. Sometimes it does take a leap of faith to do something, believing that God will provide a way. I'm sure you probably heard of this story, but I think it's so perfect, especially for today. It's about Truett Cathy, the founder and CEO of Chick-fil-A. Have any of you heard about the story about him? Some of you have. Chick-fil-A is a fast food company with 365 restaurants. Cathy founded his company in 1964. It has grown to number 3 nationally in the chicken fast food sales. His corporate goal is highly non-traditional. It reads, to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Cathy is a man of deep Christian faith, and that faith shapes his decisions. He helps his employees. For instance, he has given $1,000 scholarships to nearly 8,000 part-time employees. He sponsors 5 foster homes in Brazil and in the United States. He gives away millions of dollars in scholarships at Berry College. He provides support for summer camps. He has taught a Sunday school class of 13-year-old boys for 30 years. Don't expect to eat at Chick-fil-A restaurant on a Sunday. They're closed. The locked doors bears a witness to Kathy's conviction that God created us to need a day of rest. When people question the policy, he says that the policy helps to attract employees who want to attend church on Sunday. He also notes that his restaurants generate more sales in 6 days than most do in 7. Lynn Gay is the operator of the Chick-fil-A restaurant in Annapolis. He says, Kathy's Christianity functions in business and outside of business. Kathy is a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And God has blessed his faithfulness. The action verb of faith is to be a doer. And finally, the last sentence of our reading for today says, keep oneself unstained from the world. The world is all around us trying to collapse in us. John says in 17, verses 11 and 15, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying for us to keep the evil one away from us. When the New Testament speaks of the world, it usually means the world system. This is the fallen, sin-soaked attitude of humanity which rejects God and opposes his wisdom. Little do they know that at the end of time, they will be judged by their actions or lack of actions. God should be first in our lives. Our lives should be ruled by God's standards, not the standards of this world. It's easy for Chick-fil-A to say, well, I think we better open up on Sundays because everybody else is open. sticking to the morals, will not open on Sunday because that is a day of rest and he's showing his faith. Later in his letter, James will describe worldly wisdom as a bitter envy and selfish ambition. To be unstained by the world means that we refuse to be driven by our own appetites and desires and selfish goals. It means not compromising with a system that hates God. And just as James points out, the world's wisdom is not like God's. We need to be doers of the word, doers of our faith. And not just let it sit on the shelf and not do anything. James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of freedom and continues, not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." And that, my friends, is a promise from God. Amen. May the grace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the true Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.